Welcome, everybody, to Basic Gospel. With Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, and we're live on the air right now with the Basic Gospel. Keep listening, and you'll hear how the Basic Gospel intersects with your daily life and how the Word of God can help you experience freedom and true life in Jesus Christ. If you have a Bible question or if there's something you'd like to discuss or talk about, well, call right now, 1-800-677-9377. That's the number. Again, 1-800-677-9377. It's Basic Gospel. Hear it, believe it, live it. Now, here's Richard Piper.
Thanks, Bob. We talk a lot here about the New Covenant and why we think it's such a wonderful thing, and it's not our idea. You know, it happens that the Bible thinks it's a wonderful idea, and we just can't help but talk about it. But here's one of the reasons why it's such a great covenant. We talk about Jesus, and the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 7 said that Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. And then he says why. So the priests, that is the priests under the old covenant, this other covenant, on the one hand existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's the way it goes with humans. Right. You know, no matter who you are, how good you are at what you do, you're going to die one of these days. Yeah. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest. Now listen to this description of our high priest Jesus. Holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Jesus was able to do something for us that no other being in the universe could do.
Right.
As wonderful as that Mosaic covenant was, and if you've looked at it and spent any time studying it, you see that it was an amazing, amazing agreement between God and Israel. It protected Israel. It set up the way by which this nation would exist so that Jesus could come through Israel like God wanted him to. It had pictures of everything that was going to be fulfilled in Jesus, and especially so in the sacrificial system, so that you saw how forgiveness was going to happen, you saw how worship should happen. All of the things that we needed were described, and it was just waiting for Jesus. And then when Jesus came and he fulfilled the entire covenant, every word of that covenant, the Mosaic covenant, was fulfilled by Jesus. And he is now our high priest. He's holy, he's innocent, he's undefiled. He's separated from sinners. He's exalted above the heavens. When the writer here uses words like innocent and undefiled, he's not talking about someone who used to be defiled and got clean. He's talking about someone who was never even touched by a billion miles with defilement.
Right.
Jesus was completely perfect, and yet he became sin. He took on my sin and your sin and everyone in the world's sin. Through all of history, and he died and therefore solved that problem, ushering in this new covenant. And now, in him, we have a perfect, forever, eternal life. And it can't be taken from us because Jesus is God, and his Father and he are one, and no one can take us from the Father's hands. And here we are in this covenant. And if you've ever wondered why it is we talk so much about forgiveness and eternal life, why we talk so much about what we call basic gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is one of the reasons.
That's it.
This is the guy.
Yeah.
No one else. He's ours, and we get to be his. And all we have to do is say yes.
Absolutely. Forgiveness in his life. Boy, That's a big subject.
It is. Yeah. It's huge.
Let's talk about it, friends. Give us a call, 1-800-677-9377. Whatever you want to give us a call and talk about, why, we would love to hear from you right now. The lines are wide open. Again, 1-800-677-9377. Some issue in your life, at home, at school, at the office, wherever it happens to be, let's talk about it. 1-800-677-9377. In the meantime, Richard, a question from Ron, who writes to us from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. What's the meaning of Hebrews 4:15? How was Jesus tempted yet perfect? I know he was tempted by the devil, but it says tempted like us in every way, but without sin. So what's the meaning of Hebrews 4:15?
4:15. So let's read that. So we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we were, yet without sin. So what we've got, and we know Jesus was sinless. He was not born like me, spiritually dead. If Jesus had been born like me, spiritually dead, he would have needed a Savior. He could not have been the Savior. So what does it mean to be tempted? Well, there's one core issue in temptation, and that issue is, am I, Richard, or was he, Jesus, going to do something in his own strength? Right? So because, you know, Jesus is God when Satan tempted him in the wilderness and said, you know, make the stones into bread if you're God. Mm-hmm. Well, that wouldn't be a temptation for me. I could no more make stones into bread than I could throw my car across a parking lot, even if I wanted to throw my car, and I have several times wanted to throw my car across a parking lot. That would not be a temptation for me. Jesus was fully God, mm-hmm. and he was living as a man, which means he had to live in dependence on the Father. And Jesus could have made those stones into bread in a heartbeat, less than a heartbeat, because we see later when he does the feeding of the 5,000, he gets, you know, a few loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and he just feeds people. I mean, he had that power to do it. Well, in this case, Satan was saying, come on, do it. I know you can. And Jesus says, no, I will not do that because I'm walking by faith. In the second example, the Father said, I want you to feed these people. He says, yes, Lord, I will feed them. And so the Father enabled him to feed those people. There's the key. Those things that Jesus was tempted with, even though they may not have been temptations for me, were still getting at the core issue of you can't trust God, you've got to do it yourself. I, Satan, kind of am ruler of the world, don't you know, and I'm the one who can give you what you need. That God guy can't do it. And whether, you know, it was, you know, and Jesus was a guy. I mean, I'm sure that he saw women that he would have liked to have been in relationship with and eventually gotten married, but he didn't because the Father said, I need you to be focused on something else. And so, of course, he faced those kinds of temptations, and not in the same way we do, because we don't understand innocence, because Jesus was perfect. I mean, he didn't lust. He didn't start by lusting. We start by lusting. That's just the way we are. But he needed companionship. He needed, you know, a long-term view of the world. He needed to know what was coming next in his life, just like we do. And every one of those things caused him, just like they would cause us, to be tempted to do it in his own strength. And in every case, he said, no, I will continue to walk by faith. That's why he was victorious. That's why he's the only one who could be victorious. Because you and I, even when we get saved, find ourselves every once in a while out in the weeds, you know, wandering around out there wondering what happened. And the Spirit says, are you done doing it yourself? Would you like to have me get you back on the path? And we say yes. But Jesus was tempted, just like we are, to do it on his own.
Right. Ron, hope you're listening. Hope that's been a help to you. This is, of course, Basic Gospel. Bob Davis with Richard Piper on this edition. 1-800-677-9377. Friends, the lines are wide open. Plenty of time on the clock. Want to hear from you? Give us a call. 1-800-677-9377. Richard, let's remind our listeners that the offer for Bob Christopher's book, Love Is, for a gift of any amount, is just about over, just a very, very few days left. But it's still available to you on that basis, as I said, for a few more days, for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. If you'd like to have a copy, simply go online to Basic Gospel, that's basicgospel.net, or phone 1-800-727-2828. Again, that's 1-800-727-2828 during Central Time office hours. That's Love Is by Bob Christopher. Yours for a gift of any amount for the remainder of, for the next 2 or 3 days.
Yes.
And you'll see it online at basicgospel.net.
Yeah, and please consider doing that. We are listener-supported, 100% listener-supported. I think the last time I talked with Bob Christopher about this, something like 80% of the money that you give us mm-hmm. goes directly into ministry.
Right.
We are one of the few who can say that. We run a very slim, tight ship on purpose, and not because we're being mean, but because we're so committed to sharing this gospel with as many people as we can. And so your money is very well spent, and we thank you so much for supporting us.
Yeah, and just to say thanks, a copy of Bob's book, Love Is, it's on the way to you for a gift of any amount. Okay, let's go to Jersey City and talk to Ray, listening at WMCA. Ray, welcome to Basic Gospel.
Thank you. I have a question. My family, whom I really love, say that I'm sinning because I'm not taking the Sabbath, and they believe the Sabbath is on a Saturday. And I've actually gone to church on Sunday now. What would you have to say about that? They also use Isaiah 58, verses 13 to 14.
Well, let me look up Isaiah 68.
58, sorry.
58? Okay.
Yes.
Isaiah 58. Now,
yeah.
Okay, well, you're talking to the right guy, because I was raised within a church that was... a Sabbath-keeping church, and if you want to go strictly by the law, that is the Ten Commandments, Sabbath is on Saturday. That's the way it was set up. It's never been changed. But that means to live under the law, you have to keep the whole law. You can't not keep any part of the law, and that means you're under a curse, according to Galatians. The law has done its job when it shows us that there is no possible way that we could ever be good enough to be saved. We look at the law and we say, how in the world? Jesus, I need you. And Jesus says, I'm here for you, you're mine. And as soon as that happens, we're no longer under law. So now, a Sabbath rest remains, according to Hebrews 4. Well, what is this Sabbath rest? This Sabbath rest is the rest that Adam and Eve enjoyed with God when they had communion with him in the garden, when they were in full face-to-face relationship with God in the Garden of Eden. If you look back at the creation story, it's very, very important that the first 6 days have an evening and a morning. It's a very specific thing. Well, you get to the seventh day, and Moses, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, doesn't bother to say, and there was evening and there was morning, a seventh day. The rest was intended to be eternal. God was finished with the work of creation. Therefore, he was resting in that and in relationship with Adam and Eve. They were expected to do what he, was telling them to do in terms of naming animals and taking care of the earth and all of that, and resting with him in face-to-face relationship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Sin entered, and now God had to remind us that there really is a rest, and that's what he did in that fourth commandment. Today, because we're under the new covenant and we're not under the law, we have been invited to enter the rest just as Jesus rested from his labors after he finished his work here. He lived, he died, he was buried, he was raised, he ascended, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. No priest could ever sit in the temple because their work was never done. Jesus' work is done, and so we are invited into his rest. And now we can worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And whatever day or time of day you happen to get together with other, brothers and sisters in Christ to worship God and celebrate him and to learn more about him and to encourage each other, have at it. Now, Sunday isn't the Sabbath. Saturday, if you're under the law, is the Sabbath. But now, any day of the week, any time of the day of the week, is a Sabbath to us because we are in Jesus.
Worshipping in spirit and in truth.
Yeah,
right?
We're worshiping in spirit and truth. Okay. Now, see, the mistake a lot of people make is they say, well, this, Saturday isn't the Sabbath because that was a Jewish thing, and now Sunday is. Well, no, they're wrong. So the fact that, you and I go to church on Sunday just happens to be that's when church meets. My daughter and her husband tend to go to church on Saturday night because that's their favorite service. I know people who go on Tuesday. It just doesn't matter. You know, you're not making an image to the beast and getting the mark of the beast by worshiping on Sunday or any other day.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah, does that help? Yeah.
Yes.
Why don't you hold the line, and I want to give you this book that we're giving away this month or these couple of weeks, The Love Is. When you get to understand the love of God, and maybe you already do, you can share it with your family as well, it begins to dawn on us just exactly what Sabbath can mean instead of what we make it. So thanks for your call. Hold the line.
Yes, indeed. Thanks, Ray. 1-800-677-9377. Still plenty of time on the clock. We want to hear from you. Plenty of open lines. 1-800-677-9377. Louisville, Kentucky. Let's talk to Rentha, listening in WFIA. Rentha, hi. Welcome to Basic Gospel.
Thank you. I have a question. I call with Paul. In St. John the 17th chapter, Jesus prays to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the question is, it's been in my mind, I'm a born-again Christian, but we know Jesus is God, according to the Scripture, then he prays to the Father. Do you all believe in the Trinity? Do you believe that?
Yes, we do. We absolutely believe in the Trinity. Jesus, it boggles the mind, but yeah, and words fail me. Jesus is fully God, and according to Paul's description in Philippians 2, Jesus chose to empty himself of his godly authority and privileges and prerogatives in order to be human, to live as a human being. And he did that, and he walked in perfect obedience and perfect dependence on the Father. So while Jesus was here, he was God, but he wasn't behaving as God. He was behaving as a human being. Well, now that Jesus is ascended and back with God, Jesus is now in his God form, even though he retains a glorified body. So we can't understand that. All we can say is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And one of the clues to that is this prayer in John 17. When we pray to God, the word that they used in the Bible for prayer, when I, Richard, or you, Rentha, pray to God, is someone who is in subservience, who is in a second place role to someone who is greater. We are truly asking God to notice us in a sanctified, blessed way. It's not that we're begging for attention, but he is clearly superior to us. In John 17, when Jesus talks to the Father, the word that John used for that communication was a conversation among equals. So he wasn't praying to the Father and saying, "Boy, I hope you're listening to me." He was praying to the Father and saying, "I know who I am. I know I am fully God, but I'm still living as a man, and I'm living in dependence upon you, and I want to bring these things up to you so that my disciples can learn certain things." And so,
well, how do you explain the Trinity? How does that come in?
Jesus and God were equal in that prayer. So Jesus, and he also said in several places, "I and the Father are one." Not one in purpose, but actually one. He is of the same essence, the same being as God. And so, yes, we believe in a Trinity.
Well, I understand that he came in his sonship, that Jesus is just God. And when he came, he's still God, but he came in his sonship. Does that make sense?
Yes. Jesus remained fully God, but he never acted on his own as God. He acted as a son, as he and in his human condition.
So in other words, there's one God and three two manifestations of him, the Son and the Holy Ghost.
Yeah, that's a reasonable thing to say. I actually believe that there's more than the Trinity. God chose to reveal himself as a Trinity because that's barely all we can understand. But God is infinite, and he has more things he could show us about himself than we could ever survive. But when Jesus comes back and we get this new heavens and a new earth, we will get to see God in his full godness. We will know even as we are known. So Yeah, so thank you very much for your call. It's
yes,
a good question.
Thanks, Rent. I hope you keep listening and call again. Virginia, let's talk to Danny listening on WAVA. Danny, welcome to Basic Gospel.
Hello. Yeah, I was calling in because I'm kind of broke up right now. I've been a Christian all my life as far as I knew and followed Jesus. And I just woke up one morning and I had this overwhelming feeling of, This is it. There's nothing after this, and it's messed me up pretty bad. And I've been I buried myself in the Bible, and I've been studying hard, and I can't shake this feeling. And now I'm concerned that I may have committed the unpardonable sin, and I need some guidance.
Okay, let me give you the definition of the unpardonable sin. This is out of John 16. Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, whom he calls the Helper. When he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now here's the definition. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. That is the unforgivable, unpardonable sin, the refusal to believe in Jesus. However, if the Spirit has convicted you that you're not believing in Jesus, the easiest thing to do in the world is say, Lord, I believe. Right, so have you come to that knowledge of Jesus, that you know that he is God and that he's your Savior and all of that?
I've done this a lot. I mean, I just like, it's like my mind and my body and my soul knows it for a fact, but it's just this aching feeling.
Okay, so let me take you to Romans chapter 8. And let me go down a ways. It's toward the end of the chapter. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now here's what you're going through. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? See, you are under attack right now. Satan is, through circumstances and thoughts and all the rest of it, trying to convict you, trying to blame you for everything, and trying to take away the joy of your salvation. That is not God. That is Satan. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? That's exactly what you're going through right now, is condemnation. Not God. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of God in Christ? Okay? You need to know that you are absolutely, positively, as a child of God, in the safest place you could possibly be. And your feelings have nothing to do with it. It's a fact. And so what I would recommend that you do, go to Romans 8, read it, think about it, pray about it. Let the truth of that chapter sink into your heart and drive out these feelings of condemnation and no worth, and I may have gone too far. All of us go through this at various times in our life, so you're not unusual. But the truth will set you free. As long as there's some piece of error in your life that you're holding on to, you know, an error of an idea or a belief in Jesus, there's a million things it could be. Ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate that error, to blow it away, and to replace it with the truth that you belong to Jesus. Absolutely, positively, no one can touch you because you belong to him. And that will strengthen you and take away these emotions of fear and distress and replace them with the true joy of the Lord. Okay?
Danny, hold the line. We want to get that book into your hands as well as our
gift
to you. So thanks for calling and hold the line. As we close today's broadcast, we're also closing in on the end of the offer for Bob Christopher's book, Love Is, for a gift of any amount. And we ask you to remember that Basic Gospel is dependent upon God working through you, our listeners, to be able to keep the broadcast on the air every day. And as I said, to express our thanks for your generous gift in the next few days, we'll send you a copy of Love Is by Bob Christopher. It's all there, and Love Is. Yours today and the rest of this week. For a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel, simply go online to basicgospel.net. That's basicgospel.net, or call 1-800-727-2828 during Central Time office hours. 1-800-727-2828 for Love Is by Bob Christopher. If you use social media, we hope you'll like us on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Basic Gospel RDO. And if you're listening online, stay where you are for The New Covenant Part 2 as Basic Gospel Part 2 continues after a 5-minute break. Otherwise, for Bob Christopher, for Richard Pfeiffer, and the Basic Gospel Ministry staff, this is Bob Davis inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.